Good morning, folks. This is Tony Brewer, and you're listening to Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." Well, we're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. Today, we're going to have something special for you. My family and I have to travel up north, even farther north than we already are, to go get some stuff done for our immigration. Things are going well in that regard. Thank you so much for the prayers. Keep us in your prayers, and we're going to get some stuff done for that. So today, I went into the Wayback Machine, and I found in the archive a video from the We Talk Truth podcast where Brock Kendall, Aaron Dotson, and myself would meet in my office at Bay, Arkansas on Mondays, and we would discuss the Bible. In this particular occasion, we were discussing the wheat and the tares. So I hope you enjoy. I hope you enjoy the discussion and hope you learn something, and I hope it whets your appetite for future Bible study. Now, before we get into our podcast, I want to invite you to subscribe to YouTube, Christianity Now Streams. Consider supporting us on Patreon or Buy Me a Coffee. Those links will be in the show notes. And pay attention, because along about the middle of this podcast, I'm going to add a word from our sponsor. Thank you so very much, and we hope you enjoy the program for today. Tomorrow, Aaron Dotson and I will be back at 10 a.m. Central Standard Time for the Christianity Now podcast. Thank you very much. And Brock Kendall, Aaron Dotson, and Tony Brewer, take it away.
So we're going to talk about a parable this morning. And to give some background, Brock and I have been discussing this for 3 or 4 days. Feels like an eternity.
I think it's funny that you ended up preaching on it Sunday, and I did as well. We both preached on the same
parable. I did, because that's all we talked about all week.
We both preached.
So it's the parable of the tares, and the parable, Jesus. So the parable is this. Hold on. What am I doing? Now, see, now I can't find, no, not churches near me, NEARCHURCHES.com.
Can't even think straight.
What? My spell check keeps messing with me. It keeps putting come on now, guys. NEARCHURCHES. There we go. Right there. Right there. Hey, here's it. All right, so the parable is this. A fellow went out, and he sowed wheat in his field, and then under the cover of night,
Give me read it?
Yeah, just read the thing.
All right, Matthew 13, beginning verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'"
There you go. So that's the parable. That's pretty cut and dry. I mean, we understand what's going on here. Good things can grow in amongst bad things. And sometimes if you spend all your time trying to destroy the bad things, you're going to do damage to the good things. Mm-hmm. I heard Tom Holland say, "You cannot grow on what you're against." So if you're always constantly trying to destroy the bad things, you never take time for the good things. So, I mean, that's a very good point. And that's general. That can be applied to today. I mean, you can go everywhere preaching the gospel with that.
We would be better if we applied that.
Sadly, many do not know the church for what we stand for.
Yeah.
But only what we stand against.
That's true.
People definitely need to know both.
Yes.
They have not seen genuine Christianity.
I guarantee it.
Mm-hmm.
I guarantee it. So, Brock, why don't you read Jesus' explanation of the parable? And incidentally, that's what you just read was Matthew 13, 24
through 30.
24 through 30. And Brock's going to read Matthew 13.
36 through 43.
36 through 43. Go ahead, brother.
Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear."
Cool beans. Notice how you punch that "this world."
Yeah, that changes it for me. It changes everything. It changes the course of the whole parable for me. That's what settled the matter.
And I'm just trying to clarify something. Didn't you supplement the word "age" there?
I did.
The King James has "world," right? Yeah.
What does the New King James have?
Age.
Yeah. See that?
I'm okay with "world." I mean, I prefer "age." I think it just sets forth the idea better for the folks.
Sure enough.
It will be at the end of this age, verse 40, New King James.
And I have no problem with the word "world," because we understand, and as I brought out my sermon yesterday, we speak in this way. Like, the world of my father is totally different than the world that I grew up in. Mm-hmm. So the world of my father when he was 41 years old is totally different than my world when I'm 41. So I live in this world. My father lived in that world.
Kind of like your generation.
Yes.
Your
That's
time.
That's a very good point.
Yeah.
So I don't think King James did any injustice to this passage at all by translating it "world." Mm-hmm. We just have to study to show ourselves approved unto God.
Keep it in context.
And keep it in its context. Like, go ye into all the world. That's Mark. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. Well, that word there's "age," you know. And Jesus left, and I love my brethren. I love their pure, innocent heart. But they say, "Look, Jesus is with me all the time." Look at Matthew chapter 28. Like, well, God will never leave you. God will never forsake you.
Very true.
But what Jesus was talking about is he's literally leaving. He's going to be here to the end of the age, and then he's gone.
And the Comforter will come.
Yeah, which incidentally, that's a different age in question than what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 13. Mm-hmm. You know, we got 50 folks in the live stream. Listen, y'all share this, like this, follow us on WeTalkTruth.com. We do these podcasts every week, and we don't know much, but we're just three guys trying to find the truth of God's word located in his holy book. And thank you so much. So, let's talk about how this parable is normally used. And I just want to start out by saying that I'm not, we together are not impugning your favorite teacher. We're not calling them false teachers. We're not calling them heretics. But I don't like to see this verse, this passage, I don't like to see any passage just gone into and be like, "Yep, look, this is the second coming," or "this is this," or "this is that," without an understanding properly of the context.
Well, what we're going to do is we're going to put our first century glasses on.
Yes.
And we're going to sit where they sat.
Yes.
And you can buy them at Walmart, by the way.
First century glasses. I hear you. So Ezekiel chapter 3, he said, "I sat where they sat 7 days astonished." That's right after he ate the scroll, which is metaphorically ingesting the word of God. And then Isaiah 55:11. Paraphrased is, "So shall this word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it will not return unto me void. It will accomplish the thing for which I sent it." And of course, that's a Tony paraphrase. That's not anything close to what it actually says. But let's figure out what those people would have. And it's hard to say, because when I say let's figure out what those people would have understood, you know, as you and I talked, Brock, they understood wrongly. They didn't understand this the way Jesus taught it, because they were thinking that the destruction that was to come upon Jerusalem, the judgment that was going to be prophesied, they thought that was the end of time. Mm-hmm. They thought that was, once that was done, they were had lads.
I mean, it was their whole world.
Well, yes. I try to think of myself as, and just like I would in any passage, but especially here, as maybe the 13th disciple sitting in their midst, listening sure. to Jesus, living in their age, their time, customs the same, all of the things that they were dealing with, and what was the reality to them at that time. It's the yes. best way to look at it.
They're no doubt surprised when they have this, when Jesus says, you see that temple right there?
Yeah.
There's not going to be a stone left on another. Like,
so you're coming. I mean, yeah.
I'd like to have a YouTube video of their face. They were like, they're probably like, what? What are you talking about?
Yeah,
that's right.
That's God's house.
Actually, I want to put my marker here at 13. Let's go over there. And let's, because we need to consider that.
Matthew 24, verse 3.
Yeah. Well, check out I'm gonna start reading in verse 34 of Matthew 23. And this is where he really just destroys the scribes and the Pharisees. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. So I just want to say here that this does sound like end of times language. I mean, all of the judgment of all of the atrocities committed against the prophets of God since Abel. All right? Since Abel. So of all the time, that judgment is going to come upon the Jews. You know?
Yeah, it's definitely judgment language.
Yes. Now he says, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And I, you know, that's very similar language to what was in Matthew 13, this world. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, these disciples would have heard this, and they, of course, 24:1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for the purpose to show him the buildings of the temple. And I don't think they just wanted to take pride in their architecture. I think it was, listen, Rabbi, you just said your house is going to be left desolate. Look at this temple. Look at the grandeur of it. What are you talking about? Do you think this is... You think this is going to be left desolate? Man, this is too big to fail. It's going to stand forever. Of course, we know what happened to the auto industry. And, of course, Jesus, as you well pointed out, in verse 2, he sets them straight. He says, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, that kicked them off into, well, then the world's coming to the end. The world's going to end. If something that bad happens, our existence is done.
That catastrophic event.
Yes. So then they ask, as he went up on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. And why do you think they came privately? Well, could be twofold, and I understand we're in the realm of conjecture here, but they may not have wanted to show their ignorance publicly, but they may have been cognizant of this gloom and doom destruction prophecy. And how, hey, tell us when these things are going to be, because that could have sent the people into pandemonium, you know.
Or set them at odds with the leaders
Set them at odds with the leaders. Yeah, it could have been bad.
Jesus didn't sit too well with them as it was.
Yes, absolutely. So he says, the disciples rather say, tell us when shall these things be? Now, we kind of focus over or skip over that. When shall these things be? They thought that these things were what they're going to say next. So the two questions they ask, they thought was wrapped up into one event.
These things, the temple that he just said with the stones, yes. And how they thought connected with it.
The end of the world.
It's just both the same to them. Yeah.
Yes. So he said, and what shall the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So they thought the end of the world and the sign of the coming was the same deal. Now, Jesus, being a discerner of the hearts and minds of men, explains to them exactly what they need to know. In part of Matthew 24, he says, here's the signs, here's the judgment coming, and then, but of that day and hour, the end of the world, knoweth no man, not even the Son of God, but the Father in heaven. And of course, Jesus did not know at the time when it was going to happen. So it's my conviction that it, from this point forward, when you're reading Jesus' words, they can have a more, you can read them more in the context of the things concerning the kingdom and Jesus' second coming versus what you can read before, because this is really the first time in Matthew that Jesus really lays it out plainly and says, look, these two things, you're thinking about two different events here. There is going to be an end of time. There is going to be a day of judgment for the whole world. Right. But it's not going to be when you think it is. The judgment's going to come on Jerusalem first.
That's a good way to look at it.
Let's take this opportunity to have a break and hear a word from our sponsor. Are you looking to spread the word about your next church event in style? Lindsay Dotson is your go-to designer for church-related advertisements that truly stand out. When it's time to invite members to your upcoming event or share the news of a special gathering, trust Lindsay to deliver. Vibrant flyers that capture attention and set the tone. Memorable postcards that carry your heartfelt message. Eye-catching social media graphics perfect for sharing across all platforms. With a keen understanding of the needs of the events of the Christian community, Lindsay crafts designs that not only look great, but also resonate deeply with your congregation. Get in touch with Lindsay Dotson today to elevate your church event promotions to the next level. Message her on Facebook or shoot her an email at lindsayfaydotson@gmail.com. Share your church's special moments and announcements in the most visually stunning way with Lindsay Dotson's expert touch. Reach out now and let your event shine.
So back to Matthew 13, this parable, we take it, and because it has end time language, all the commentators that I've ever read and all the people that I've ever talked to say, yeah, this is the second coming of Jesus.
Everybody,
but it can't be. And it's because of what's said in verse 40, or is it 41?
40.
Yeah, verse 40. It's this age or this world. So what Jesus, and what is Jesus trying to teach here? You know, look, the gospel is going to be given to you Jews. And incidentally, I something we never even talked about. Check this passage out in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. Verse 1. What advantage hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Well, much in every way, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Like it was given to the oracles of God was given to the Jews first.
Yes.
And incidentally, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also the Gentile.
Yeah.
If you go to Romans chapter 11, the olive tree, one branch was cut off, and the wild olive tree branch had to be grafted on. Mm-hmm.
People that were in the covenant of the Old Testament, the kingdom of the Old Covenant, they were cut off, the ones that didn't believe, and didn't obey, and then Gentiles were grafted in. And then because of that, and after that, he says, then the Jews will be saved in the same manner.
That's it.
They have to obey the same gospel.
Same gospel
that the Gentiles did to enter the kingdom of Christ.
So let me ask you this. What happens to a wild, what happens to an olive branch that you cut off? What do you do with it?
It dies.
It dies. And when it dies, what do you do with it?
Burn it.
You burn it. You throw it in the fire. It's judgment. Yeah. Judgment talk.
Yeah.
Judgment talk. That's my point.
Yeah. Judgment.
Same as whenever you gather wheat and tares. the wheat coming to the storehouse and the tares going to the fire.
Yeah.
Judgment.
Yeah.
Judgment. That's all it is.
I mean, you hit the nail on the head moments ago when you said that destruction of the Jews is first. That's the first thing that they failed to consider. That is, could not keep that in the forefront of their mind. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell them. Judgment on Jerusalem first, then the second coming. And you don't know when it's going to be.
Yes,
but I'm telling you, 24. And really, you don't know when the destruction of Jerusalem is going to be, but you have signs that's going to lead up to it. And you're going to be able to prepare yourself for that. So
exactly.
That's what they failed to realize in chapter 13 of Matthew in this parable. The Jews are going to be destroyed first. That's the idea of this age, this world, this generation, if you will, even.
Yes.
And this goes along with the parable of the wicked vine dresser.
Absolutely.
That Jesus taught later on, Matthew 21:31 beginning, or 33 beginning. And at the end of it, when he says, you know, I sent them these different servants, and those represent the prophets, and you didn't. I'll send my son. They killed his son. And he says, what will he do to the vine dresser? And those listening said, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and leave his vineyard to other vine dressers.
That's it.
Who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. That's the same language Paul used in Romans.
I guarantee.
It's the same language. Jesus said, didn't you read in the Bible, the old Bible, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? It was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, Matthew 21:43, the kingdom of God will be taken from you.
Yep.
Who's the you?
Them Jews.
That's it.
You know, there's really...
And given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And when they heard these parables, verse 45, they perceived he was speaking of them.
Yep.
So they knew. They knew it applied to them. And also another passage that goes with this is Matthew 8. I know somebody else probably wanting to bring that up, but Matthew 8, there's a contrast between the unbelieving Jews and the centurion who had faith. He was a Gentile. And Jesus said, I hadn't seen a faith like this in the nation of Israel.
Sure.
And he says, I solemnly tell you, verily, assuredly, I have not found such great a faith. And I say to you that many will come. That's Gentiles.
Absolutely.
Many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham. Those were the fathers of the Jewish nation. Those were Israelites. They'll come down and sit with them in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will
the
be
earthly
cast,
kingdom.
Yeah, will be cast out into outer darkness. Who is that kingdom?
It's
who is the
kingdom
of the old covenant? That's it.
And this does so much. Don't let me run off and leave your thought here that you had. But this destroys premillennialism. This destroys so much false doctrine. And the idea that God owes the Jews any land, that the Jews are still God's special people.
He had said in the Old Testament, I'll disinherit you. He said he would.
Oh, I guarantee it.
John 1:11, he came into his own. And his own received. So we could say during the three and a half years of Jesus' ministry, his primary focus was the Jews. I mean, all of his doings, his workings, his teachings, his prophecies was focused on the Jews. And if we realize that, I mean, we would be better off in interpreting these scriptures.
Yes.
The Jews. I'm focused on the Jews. Gentiles will come later.
Absolutely.
You know, Gentiles will come later, but I'm focused on the Jews right now. You know, there's back to our
that fits the missions too.
I mean, that fits He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Mm-hmm. That gets us back to our text. I believe there's really three words or three phrases that throw people off in this parable. Angels, furnace of fire, wailing and gnashing of teeth. Furnace of fire, wailing and gnashing of teeth, that's hell. Angels. Oh, that's 2 Thessalonians 1. So, you know, there's just things coming to their mind. And that's what threw me off. I'll be the first to tell you, I staunchly believed for a while that this was the second coming because you read it and say, oh, that's the second coming. You know, you don't even think about it.
I'm pretty sure that's the way I always heard it.
But what I'm telling you, what really settles the matter for me is this age. He says it has to happen in this age. So this is a prophecy. This is a parable. That's a prophecy. Prophecy and parable at the same time. So that's really something to think about.
Even
if I don't know all, like the furnace of fire, I know there's a punishment coming.
Yeah.
Can I say that's the destruction of Jerusalem?
I think you can say with 99% certainty.
Absolutely, and I will. But even if I can't prove that, I know what I can prove. Whatever happens has to happen in this age.
Hey, and we know this too. We know that if unbelieving Jews physically died because of their unbelief, they died lost.
Yes.
They will suffer the eternal judgment.
They will suffer
they
the eternal judgment.
They didn't die right with God.
That's right.
So there will be a fire for them at the end.
That's right.
I mean, Mark 9, and if you understand this to be the judgment, that doesn't take away hell fire.
No.
Mark 9, mm-mm. Jesus speaks of hell fire.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, the destruction of Jerusalem was a furnace of fire.
Yeah.
I mean, simple as that. I mean.
Yeah. Try to talk into your mind.
Yeah.
Sorry. Yeah. That's it was okay. A furnace of, and you know, I even think about, you know, that 40 years. I mean, from the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus until the destruction of Jerusalem was 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
So they still have there's still a time to, those tares, if you will.
Sure.
They have a time to turn to wheat. If they were tares at one time on the day of Pentecost, you have all these running everywhere.
Yeah, so I didn't get a chance to talk about that a lot in the sermon yesterday because I went over time. It just took longer to get through the parable than I thought.
I know it.
But
me too.
With the gospel has the power. And that's why it's a rebirth is so important. Like produces like. Tares can only be produced by seed from tares. But what the gospel can do is destroy the tares and regrow a plant.
Yep.
That's wheat. Just like I can't remember. Peter wrote about it. The vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Mm-hmm. Well, the gospel has the power to change of dishonor into a vessel of honor.
Mm-hmm.
And gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. The crown, the gospel has the power to turn wood, hay, stubble into gold.
Mm-hmm. Many years after the church was established, then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith.
Yeah, that's an example of
a tare was changed.
A tare was changed.
Yes, sir.
This is why
that
they turned
is
the world.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Many of the priests were obedient. Yes.
And incidentally, that was before the destruction of Jerusalem.
Yes,
you
it
know?
Was.
So you're having this... You're having this time span. It's not just from when Jesus spoke this to the day of Pentecost, which I believe it started on the day of Pentecost here after the first Pentecost after resurrection. But still, they got 40 years of change. That's why they turned the world upside down.
Well, that's when Jesus sent out his angels, quote unquote, his messengers.
It began on the day of
Pentecost. I wanted to talk about that real quick for the folks that are listening. This word angel, angelos, it's used in Luke chapter 7, verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out to see into the wilderness? I shouldn't quote that. I should read it. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? You know what Jesus calls the messengers of John? Angels. Angelos. This word angel, we prescribe too much meaning to it whenever we make it say heavenly beings in all places. Like there's Hebrews 13:2. Don't forget to be hospitable and to entertain strangers, because by doing that, you've entertained angels unaware. So does that mean that, and I know people that believe, oh, that means I can entertain an actual angel
heavenly,
and not even know
heavenly
it.
Messenger. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, well, notice what you had to do there.
Yeah.
You had to add an adverb,
mm-hmm.
or you had to add an adjective, rather.
Mm-hmm.
A messenger who is heavenly.
To specify the difference.
Yes.
I mean, John was a heavenly messenger, too, but not what we think of like an angel that inhabits heaven.
Yeah, an other...
what do you call it?
I know I sound pompous, but I say not an otherworldly heavenly messenger. Well, this is what they're talking about, otherworldly, a being that did not have its origination in this world.
I know. Initially, I started thinking, well, heavenly messenger, that's an
you
angel
and I,
with wings.
You and I are heavenly messengers.
Exactly, and so was John.
Sure.
He was a heavenly messenger.
Sure.
So we're thinking about, you know, we know an angel is a messenger to proclaim God's message.
That's it.
So we must let the context determine
always
if this is a heavenly messenger or a human messenger, if
that's
you
it.
Will. In this context, it's a human messenger.
No choice.
And again, no matter what take you have on it, well,
that,
it has to happen in this age.
That or you've got, what was the word again you described? The heavenly angels from heaven?
Yeah, yeah. Or otherworldly heavenly beings.
Heavenly beings. Let's call that heavenly beings, just to shorten it. Okay, if you don't understand it as messengers in Matthew 13, you've got heaven, because he said twice, this age. You've got angels, heavenly otherly beings coming to earth doing something.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And the
separating somehow.
Scriptures don't teach that.
What would that be? Mm-hmm. Where would you get that, and where would you go with that?
Because it had to have happened before the age ended.
Yeah.
That's the thing.
Yeah.
And another thing, whenever you can, you got to understand, we're dealing with abstract ideas.
In the parables.
Yes, that Jesus is giving for us to conceptualize a thing. So a lot of times, I don't have a good way to illustrate this. Think about two 2x4s butted up together, and we think there's one age and there's the second age. The problem is you can't conceptualize it like that. There was a fading in and a fading, or a fading out and a fading in, and there would be overlap. Oh, Tony, you're teaching bad heresy now. You're saying that the Christian age had some overlap with the Mosaic age? Absolutely not. That is a distinct, whenever Jesus died, the Christian age was over. Well, what about the 50 days between, I don't care about those. That nobody's alive that would affect now. I'm just telling you, the Christian age was over. The Mosaic age was over when Jesus died on the cross. You can't put the law of Moses running past the cross.
Yeah.
Period. Bar none. Despite
Scriptures explicitly state.
So there's no overlap with that. But that doesn't negate the fact that the quote unquote Jewish age and the quote unquote Christian age, there's some overlap, just like there's some overlap in the age of miracles with the age of maturity, especially if you take the position that in Acts chapter 8, when Simon saw that by the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, so he offered him money. So if you take the position that miracles kind of faded out, well, once the last apostle died, the age of miracles was over. But there were still people that could do miracles alive on the earth. So there's some overlap there. Jesus, with parables, you've got to understand, Jesus is giving us ways to conceptualize the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Okay, so is it exactly like that? Well, no. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. Is it exactly like a dragnet? No, because when you throw a dragnet, there's no rhyme or reason. You just throw it and it catches everything. Well, that's not...
You're basically defining what a parable is. I mean, you're laying it beside, casting alongside, putting them together.
Yeah, he's not saying the kingdom of heaven in every respect is just like a dragnet.
And he's just comparing them.
Because you'll find a loophole in that somewhere.
Yeah.
Well, that's what people do with this. I had a fella in Bay here that said, man, I appreciate that sermon. He said, I've always had a problem. He said, So Jesus is talking about the end of the Jewish age. I'm like, that's the only thing I can think it can be. He said, that makes so much sense, and that clears up any problem that I've had with the parable.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you think about this as the church age, or if you think about you could almost teach against church discipline.
That, exactly.
I definitely could.
Mm-hmm. You could almost teach against church discipline.
I mean, yeah.
And yeah.
You can't teach that at all from any angle if it's the Jewish age.
That's it.
So basically, the Christian age and the Jewish age overlapped. I mean, that's simple.
Yes,
as that.
And when we've got to be very, again, I want to be... take very much care in being very explanatory here. I'm not saying that the law of Moses and the law of Christ overlap.
Absolutely.
I am saying that, quote unquote, the way we conceptualize things, the Christian age and the Jewish age overlapped by about 40 years.
The Jews, beginning on the day of Pentecost, when they obeyed the gospel, they didn't start, let's hang on to the law of Moses until AD 70.
Yes. In fact, they weren't even called Christians till Antioch.
That's right. They were Jews who followed after Christ and his law. Simple as that.
And that's
disciples.
I mean, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 show that. You have Jews now. They're breaking of bread. You know, they're doing things that are completely different from the Mosaic law.
Absolutely.
So you had Jewish Christians. Simple as that. Christians.
That's it. Well, again, remember, they weren't quote unquote called
Jews.
Jews.
Christians.
Yeah, Christians.
Jews. Just. Wasn't called anything really, just the way.
What about verse 41? The Son of Man will send out his angels, his messengers. They'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness.
That's the Jewish kingdom.
Yep.
I mean, I don't see how it could be any other way. If we're going to, if we're saying
many commentators, and I'm not saying that makes it right. I'm just offering this. How do we look at the context here? Many commentators seem to say, well, the kingdom there is the world.
It can't be.
Because he says, you know, the field is the world.
Yeah. Well, see, the field is the world, not the kingdom. Mm-hmm. That's the thing. Jesus tells you what the field is. The field is the world,
not
the
kingdom.
You're
trying to parallel these two.
Yes. That's what so I've seen. Here's the way I conceptualized it, and it made sense. I could see it clicking people's mind. Take a bowl and put salt and pepper in it and shake it up. And out of the salt, pull all the pepper so the salt shines brighter.
Mm-hmm.
Well, no, wait a second. Am I taking pepper out of the bowl or out of the salt? Well, both. You're harvesting the wheat and the tares out of the world, but you're taking the tares out of the wheat, out of the kingdom.
Which is the kingdom.
Yeah. That's the thing.
The only time the kingdom refers to the church in this parable in my mind is verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's Acts 2:47.
Yeah.
That's Acts 2:47.
Well, that kind of goes to, would be a good discussion about the kingdom. Mm-hmm. God's kingdom existed before the church was established.
Exactly.
Some people, I hope they'll listen to this whole podcast. They won't write me off for saying that. You've got to hear the Bible out and me out. The kingdom of God
existed.
Now, the church of Christ was not established till Acts chapter 2.
Yeah, and it existed in the mind of God from eternity.
That's right.
I would like to
but
see
God had a kingdom. The main idea behind kingdom is reign. Yeah. There are other facets that go with it.
I mean, the Jewish king or the God's people of old were called a kingdom of priests. So the Jews, they were a kingdom. That was God's kingdom. And so in what age was Jesus living when he spoke this parable? What was God's kingdom when he spoke this parable? That's what we could ask. What was his kingdom? Well, you can't say the church. You can't do that. They're still going to the temple offering sacrifices when Jesus was living.
Right.
The kingdom, when Jesus was speaking this parable, as the disciples were listening, it was the Jewish kingdom. It was...
Yeah,
and they were living under the law of Moses, incidentally, too.
Consider these few things. Acts 14:21-22. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. That was said by a Christian to Christians. Mm-hmm. Well, I thought they were in the kingdom. Through tribulation, you got to enter the kingdom.
And it's true. And there's in the context there. I mean, that could be speaking of what we must do, applying it backwards.
Yeah, it could mean heaven itself, the eternal phase of the kingdom. It could.
Could be.
But when you come across passages like that, and also like Luke, it doesn't always mean the church, is my point.
Not exclusively.
Luke 21:31 mentioned, how the kingdom can't be the establishment of the church. He's speaking in the context of the destruction of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Know that the kingdom of God is near. Does that mean that the church wasn't established till AD 70? No, we do not believe that. Mm-hmm. Acts chapter 2 says the church was established on the day of Pentecost after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So it forces us to accept that the kingdom, the kingdom itself, it, in God's reign, his power over the nations, the signs that happened with Jerusalem, it's like it just showed God's reign and power of judgment mm-hmm. on them. I think that's how I understand it.
It'd be good to do it
with Luke 21:31.
Yeah, it would be good to do a contextual study of the word kingdom. I mean, so you have the Jewish kingdom, the church is the kingdom, the whole entire world is God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, literally the eternal faith. I mean, so just let the context determine. I mean, when Jesus spoke, I would give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Well, which kingdom was that? Well, that's the church.
That's it.
Acts 2. So. Just got to let the context decide.
But what we said a moment ago, too, is that the kingdom of God existed before the church was established.
Mm-hmm.
And that would, it has to be so, right? Because we're reading that in Matthew 13 in the parable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, God.
The kingdom.
You have to take that position.
What kingdom?
Mm-hmm. Now, I'd say that those that believe this is the second coming wouldn't say that. They would have a hard time saying, the kingdom existed before the church.
Maybe.
But again, it's a lazy hermeneutic by not considering the kingdom is simply the rule of God and,
Well, Matthew 8 passage we mentioned a moment ago, Matthew 8:11-12 speaks of the patriarchs being in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And that was before the church was established. Mm-hmm. So
check this out. You ask about the righteous shining brighter. Anytime you pull away, once the destruction of Jerusalem happened, Christians absolutely shined brighter because there was no more confusion as to which one was valid. Those Judaizing teachers couldn't say, look, you're supposed to come to the temple. No more temple.
Right.
No more temple. So let's read.
Yeah, go ahead.
Let's read Daniel chapter 12. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at the same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them, now this is second coming talk. This is judgment day talk, but it ain't talking about the second coming. It's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And you're like, well, Tony, that's the resurrection. No, because if that's the case, then, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. On the day of judgment, no, the wise are not going to turn people to righteousness, you know? So this is the destruction of Jerusalem. But notice what happens. Your people are going to be saved, Daniel, and they're going to shine bright as the stars. Ain't that something? Does that not brightness of the firmament rather? Don't that sound like what Jesus said? Once that is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 13. Incidentally, we've got folks making comments. Good to see y'all. We don't normally deal with comments on this podcast because we try to cover so much ground and everything, but thank you so much for tuning in. We've got all of our regulars. I don't want to start mentioning names because I'll leave somebody out, but
let me ask
we've
this
had
question.
A big podcast
and what you just
today.
Mentioned from Daniel 12 ties right in with Daniel 9.
Yeah.
What you know about how the city would be desolated and all that, mm-hmm. the destruction of Jerusalem, the yes. punishment of God upon the unbelieving Jews.
I agree, yeah. It might be hard to pinpoint this, but would we say verse 43, the parable, then shall the righteous shine forth as a son of the kingdom of the Father, would we apply that to after the destruction of Jerusalem, the Christians, you know, shining,
yeah.
or would we apply that to Acts 2:47, or just Acts 2, period, the Christians that obey the gospel?
Yeah, no, I would describe it. There's only one way to place it.
Okay.
Which is after the destruction of Jerusalem.
And that would be the most consistent teaching with the parable since we're talking about the destruction of Jerusalem here.
Well, I'm not even concerned with the parable. The only way to apply that is after the destruction of Jerusalem when the righteous are going to shine bright. Because what happens if you, okay, so if you got, again, if you've got a bunch of salt, like you've got a cup of salt and you throw a cup of pepper and you shake it, that salt doesn't look very pure.
Mm-hmm.
But if you take all of the pepper out of it, then that salt shines brighter.
I took a pretty hard stance yesterday that this applied to Acts 2, you know.
Well, you were wrong.
Okay.
I don't know what to tell you.
Well, I just had to look at it more.
Yeah.
Study up on it more.
Yeah.
Sorry, Nettleton.
As far as the shining and the difference being made and all that, you can see, I mean, I guess I can see, I would think that both would do a difference. I mean, the people that were not honest on the day of Pentecost, that were under the old, they were in the old yeah. covenant kingdom that didn't obey, but it would have to include God's judgment on
yeah,
Israel
it,
too.
It couldn't be the day of Pentecost.
And this ties in my mind with 2 Thessalonians 2, with the lawless one and mm-hmm. how they kept trying to keep that, and you've got the high priest and the different ones. And when God judged that nation,
yeah.
then mm-hmm. it was even clearer to see
that's the thing. These are
the people that are under the reign of God.
Yeah.
These are the people that are true to God, not the people that's been pretending in the temple for 40 years.
Exactly. And so I go to Daniel 12. When are the righteous going to shine bright as a firmament? Not on the day of Pentecost.
Right.
Now, don't get me wrong. The righteous are still going to shine.
Not in this parable, though.
But yes, yes.
Well, I agree.
Yeah.
And Acts 2 was necessary and all that.
So anyway, man, we need to do it. We need to do a podcast on the man of sin and the man of perdition. Yeah. The son of sin.
Yeah.
The
lawless one.
The man of sin and the son of perdition.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, that's interesting because if you take 42, we know this is punishment upon the Jews, most
right.
likely the destruction of Jerusalem. Then the word then is added here, which is like after that.
It's an adverb of time.
So after that shall the right. So verse 42 is the destruction of Jerusalem. After these tares are destroyed, guess what? Yeah. So it makes perfect sense.
The only reason that I say that I hedge my bet just a little is because the text doesn't explicitly say this is the destruction of Jerusalem.
Right.
But, you can infer from what the text implies, it's the destruction of Jerusalem.
So this is one of those things where I taught true doctrine from the wrong passage.
Sure, but I mean, again, I don't think you didn't do any damage.
I understand that, but still, I want to be right on point when I teach the Bible. So,
well, don't go forward.
All right. Well, I just want to think
just let it ride. Next time you teach it better.
Well, listen, I'm going to have to leave. I'm going to have to take off my headphones and leave. You guys keep talking about it. It's wonderful.
I forgot what headphone.
I'm not sure. Maybe that's you.
I appreciate the discussion. I enjoyed it. I'll see you.
All right. All right, see you, bro.
Be careful, man.
Yeah. Let us know how Ezra goes.
Go surprise that doctor.
Yeah. All right.
He will be, won't he? Oh, okay. Okay.
They're gonna
okay.
See y'all, guys.
See you, man.
Think about 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of the lawless one is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way.
I know. See, how do people get that? That's anybody other than the Jewish high priest.
Yeah. I'm just being honest because I didn't know before either. I guess just because I hadn't heard that probably. Yeah. Because once you hear that and you see it in its context, you're like, wow.
Yes. B.J. Clark wrote his master's thesis.
I know it.
And on this, exegeting this passage of Scripture.
And we were blessed to get a copy of it.
Yes, and I intuited it before. Like, before I ever came, I was convinced that this had to be.
And I have contacted Brother B.J. personally and asked to share it with others. He said, as long as you give them to it as it is.
Yeah, as it is.
As long as you give it to them as it is.
And I think you have to make sure that you give the caveat that this is not a doctrinal issue.
Mm-hmm.
It's so foolish to say doctrinal. Everything is doctrinal. Doctrinal is teaching. But it's not an issue of fellowship.
Yeah.
That's the thing.
Yeah.
We don't want it to be an issue of fellowship.
It's very good. And God took that out of the way.
Yeah.
When the righteous shine forth in destruction and so, judgment on them. Yeah. Think about it. The Old Covenant nation, God, I mean, they had to be held accountable.
Well, that and the way we conceptualize things is so funny. I conceptualize this. So whenever I lay down a track when I'm doing sound, it can be muddy, and it's because these microphones have a whole lot of bottom. They can hear a lot of bass in them. So what do you have to do in order for your voice to really shine forth? You got to take away a bunch of that bass rumble that you don't need. Like whenever you talk to somebody, it doesn't vibrate your ears or it doesn't vibrate in your chest. But some people, whenever they talk, they've got their microphones, they got them so bassy that it's called in the sound industry, that's muddy, and it vibrates you whenever you listen to it. And that's not good. You want it to be brighter. You want it to shine a little bit. So you take away some of that bass rumble.
Yeah.
Well, I've conceptualized this right here. Whenever Jesus comes back in judgment on the Jews in AD 70, that just caused Christianity to shine forth as bright as the firmament. And it just made, like you said, made no question about it.
Now, if I'm getting off track here, correct me, but one of the reasons in my mind why I mentioned about the kingdom and how God has always had a reign.
Yeah.
Even back in Abraham's day, he said, "Shall not the judge of the earth do what is right?" Well, that implies a reign.
Yes.
That he's in control of the earth. And he reigned over those who obeyed him. You know, in God's ideal reign, in the way that God wants to reign in the hearts and minds of men and women, etc. And that's by obeying God. When we've heard Matthew 13 all of our lives,
uh-huh,
that this is talking about the second bodily coming, the end of time, it might be difficult for someone to look at that and say the kingdom, and they think, but the Jews were never in the unbelieving Jews were never in the church, and that's true.
That's right.
But the unbelieving Jews who became unbelieving because they wouldn't obey the gospel, they rejected the Messiah, they were in the kingdom under the old covenant, but they had to be born again, right?
Yeah,
John 3.
Yeah.
So the kingdom was, I don't know if cleansed or purified or just made, when talking about the righteous being shining brighter and being made to, isn't there a sense in which those Jews were a part of God's kingdom? They were God's covenant people.
Well, now that covenant was done at the cross.
Yes. And that's why they had to be born again, right?
Yeah. Yeah, they had to be born again, and it's
so it's not so much of a cleansing the kingdom or yeah. getting them out of the kingdom necessarily.
Well, so that's what we're
that's what I'm having trouble with.
Okay, so you're trying to conceptualize it, I think, through this parable. Yeah. Don't do that.
Okay,
yeah. You don't have to. The yeah. scripture doesn't say you have to conceptualize
yeah.
this kingdom through this parable.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus wasn't trying to do that. I think we're falling into the trap here. We're trying to give meaning to every little bitty thing.
Yeah. yeah. That's probably right, because what is the main teaching of this?
The main teaching is there's judgment coming upon the Jews.
Yeah, and God's going to separate.
Yes, God. Right now, it's so Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptizer, repent ye for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, repent ye for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 10, repent ye for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mm-hmm. Acts chapter 2, repent ye for the kingdom of heaven is here.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, what are we talking about? So the gospel goes to the Jews first. The dragnet is cast. So you go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and you're taking wheat and tares, and you're harvesting wheat and tares. And then the gospel, yeah, that was interesting.
he was in the office here nearly.
I guarantee it. hopefully that didn't show up too much on the recording. So you got the wheat and tares, the gospel preaching, with the same fell swoop, takes the wheat and brings it into the storehouse and casts the tares into judgment.
Yeah.
All right. Now, the judgment in question here is, it's my conviction that it's the destruction of Jerusalem. That's when they're going to be burned up in the fire.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the parallels that you can draw from that on the second coming is you and I are preachers of the gospel. We bring... that with the same action, we reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So we...
with the word of God.
We separate and we cleave
yeah.
With the word of God. So we take the wheat and we bring them into the church, and the tares are separated and reserved unto the fires of judgment,
yeah.
which just like in the Jewish age, the future event is going to be what? Well, that's going to be Jesus' second coming.
Yes.
And they're going to be cast into hell.
Yes. Yes.
You yeah. know, it's just the problem we run into is the same language is used for both events, so it's hard for us to draw an accurate dichotomy
yeah.
whenever we're speaking.
But it would make sense if they're similar language, because the main thing is judgment.
The main thing is judgment. That's it.
That's the main teaching of the parable here. And if we miss that, we've missed it.
Missed it big.
Yes.
Yeah, missed it big. So anyway, I'm trying to think if there was something else I wanted to cover with this. We talked about the angels. Mm-hmm. So those are messengers in Luke 7. I can't remember what verse, but Jesus described the messengers from John the Baptizer as angelos.
With the same Greek word.
Same Greek yeah. word. Oh, apostles. So I believe, I'm open to correction. I'm not going to take a hard stance, but I believe that what Jesus is... The quote-unquote messengers that Jesus is going to send are the apostles. I think that's specifically the apostles, because it's unto them is given this word of this ministry of reconciliation.
Yeah.
And when you look at the Greek words, apostolos, angelos, the sent messengers. And again, apostle is not a proper noun.
Yeah.
Apostle is a common noun, just yeah. one who's sent.
Right.
You know, hey, that
Paul and Barnabas are described as apostles in Acts 13, I believe it
yeah,
is.
That's the thing. So it's just someone who is sent. Apostolos, angelos would be sent messengers.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus sent his messengers forth at the end of this world, and yeah. they gathered. The apostles gathered. Now,
yeah, I think so there are only 13 faithful yes, of the apostles sent ones.
Actually, there was only 12 that gathered in Jerusalem and in the Jews, because yes. Paul was for the Gentiles.
Yes.
And I think that's so interesting. I think that the end of the Jewish age can be tied to,
is that in Daniel?
What's that?
Where Paul, you or somebody recently said something about Paul, you know, Christ hired him of
yes. a Gentile. Oh, I said that. So
is that in Daniel? Or yes, the principle?
The nine weeks.
Daniel
chapter 9.
Yeah.
The 70 weeks. At the middle of the week, Christ is going to be cut off. Then he's going to spend 3.5 more years confirming his covenant to his people.
Yeah.
And at the end of that 3.5 years, which would be about the time that Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus.
Wow. Yeah.
All right. So it's like once Jesus appeared to Paul, it's like Jesus was like, okay, we're done with the Jews.
That's like,
and it took a while. And again, you get that from the time of the commandment went forth to rebuild the temple,
mm-hmm.
486 and a half years. You get AD 30, which would have been the time Jesus was crucified.
Mm-hmm.
So about 3.5 years after that would have been the time Jesus called Paul. And it would have been 5 years after that, whenever Peter used the keys of the kingdom to open up, to allow the Gentiles in.
Acts 10.
And then Paul was preaching to the Gentiles in Antioch. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Crimatidzo, which is called by an oracle.
And then it was not very long after that in Acts chapter 13 where Paul himself, who did speak to Jews,
yes,
you know, he would go to them first and then to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Somewhere in there says it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first.
Yes.
But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And then he quotes Isaiah.
Yes.
He said that's a fulfillment of Isaiah 42:6.
Yes.
Anyhow, yeah. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord.
Absolutely. Now, can you not think about if you'd heard this parable, like, oh, this is the end of the age. This is the messenger sent. Jesus has done. What's going to happen? Where's this judgment? Where's this fiery judgment?
Yeah, because when Christ was teaching, like he said, I was only sent to the lost house of Israel. Remember the sheep? And he told the 70 that? It was limited. It was always limited.
Yes.
But then there came a time when it wasn't limited.
I guarantee
Acts 1, he said, you're going to go to all. You'll start here, you'll go here, you go there, and then to the uttermost places of the world.
That's it.
That was the Gentiles.
So once, in my, it's my studied opinion, and that once Jesus hired himself an evangelist to the Gentiles, mm-hmm. that was the end. That was like, okay, we're done. This is the end of the Jewish age. Now, in the fullness of time, I'm going to come back and judge. Now the furnace of fire. Now we're going to throw these tares into the fire.
Yeah.
I'm done with the dragnet. Yeah. It's time. I've already dragnetted all of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria.
Yeah. It makes sense contextually. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's...
And it teaches us so much about the goodness and severity, of God, you know. Rita Keenan asked, what about the 70 that were sent? Help me out, Rita. Tell me specifically what you're wondering. Matthew 10 and Luke 10 should be the same mm-hmm. 70. They were sent to...
do not go into the way of the Gentiles, he said to them.
Exactly.
Matthew 10:5.
Exactly.
And do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Yes.
And go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Yes. Yeah. I don't know...
I don't know that they would have understood that right then as that's the church of Christ.
Oh, yeah. No, they wouldn't.
They understood the reign of God, the power of God would be displayed.
Yeah. I don't like...
It certainly manifests itself in the Church of Christ on Acts 2.
In Acts chapter 2, if you went back in time and found a fellow that was wet with the waters of baptism, and you said, hey, are you a Christian? What do you mean? I don't know what a Christian is. I'm a Jew, and I'm following Messiah. I'm in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
I've had my sins forgiven. We don't have to take the bull or the goat to the temple anymore.
Yeah.
What do you mean a Christian?
Yeah.
I don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
Yeah, speaking about the apostles, good question, Rita. I don't think that Jesus, because Jesus speaking in Matthew was talking after the limited commission. So that didn't happen at the end of this age, the 70 going out. That didn't happen at the end of the age. That happened during the age.
Yeah.
And at the end of the age, while the age is winding down, Jesus is going to send his messengers, which would be the 12 apostles or 13, however you. Yeah, it'd be 12 because Judas' bishopric was left to another, that Matthias. So he sent out the 12.
Then he added Matthias.
Then he added
Paul to the Gentiles.
Yeah. Yeah, added Paul to the Gentiles. I get so weird with the nomenclature on the apostles. Like, are were the 12 apostles while Jesus was alive? Like they weren't sent whenever Jesus was alive. They were just 12 disciples that were in company with Jesus, but they were definitely slated for a bishopric, an office in the new kingdom, because Judas had a bishopric that would be left to another.
Had to be fulfilled.
Yeah. So I'm like, they weren't apostles whenever they were with Jesus.
That means the work that Judas was supposed to do wasn't fulfilled when he died.
That's right. That's
why they had to have another one.
Yes.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Good stuff.
Yes. Oh, it's good stuff. Yeah. Well, listen, we've been going a little over an hour, or maybe right at an hour, because of the technical difficulties. I've lost track of time, but I think we've got a pretty good recording. Folks really like engaging with these podcasts, and we've got some good viewership during this one. So I guess it's time to stop. Look, I'm going to,
Well, folks, if you have watched till the end, you've stuck with us. You are a dedicated We Talk Truth Cogitations follower. You are really a supporter of ours, and we really thank you. Remember, check the show notes, support us monetarily. If you need any kind of design work for events or business cards or flyers or postcards, holler at lindseyfaydotson@gmail.com. And thank you so much, and tune in tomorrow at 10 a.m. Central Standard Time for the Christianity Now podcast with Aaron Dotson and myself. Until then, be sure and subscribe to Cogitations on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, TuneIn Radio, and just about anywhere you listen to podcasts, and you will be able to get the archives of these episodes. And if you'll just type in Substack in your search bar and go to Christianity Now, or just go to the Facebook page or my personal Facebook page, you'll be able to click on the links and it carries you right to Substack, and you can subscribe for free. And thank you so much. This has been Tony Brewer, and we'll catch you on the flip side.